The lesson is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of humanity. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The word of the Lord.
I'll invite you now to stand as Kim reads for us the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel is written in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at the 21st verse. Glory be to you, O Christ. In the same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then, turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, O Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Loving God, go before us with your grace. Open our hearts to receive you this morning. Amen. Please be seated. Today we heard a reading from Scripture that is a story about our history and our future. It's a story that goes from the very depths to the very heights, from rags to riches, from tragedy to comedy, from deader than dead to a greater life than we could imagine. And it's a story that each of us is invited into, invited to understand the depths from which we came, invited to find ourselves at the level ground at the foot of the cross, and invited to take our place with Christ in the heavens. It's a grounding in status. We are loved. We are secure in Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, in short, is one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture. It encapsulates the wealth of the gospel in just 10 verses, packing in so much grace and power that we could really spend 10 whole sermons unpacking this passage rather than just one, and still not plumb the depths of it. Because it's talking about the unfathomable depths of God's grace and love towards us. We're 3 weeks into our sermon series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in the first chapter, over the last couple of weeks, we've already had wave after wave of grace roll over us. And here in chapter 2, Paul is continuing in this spiritual bathing, because he's laying a really important groundwork, an important foundation for who the church is, this body of Christ, and what it looks like to be that church in action as a foretaste of the kingdom to come. When this letter was written, Ephesus and the culture around it wasn't that different in some senses from modern-day Toronto. It was cosmopolitan, multicultural, pluralistic, multiple religions abounded. And the recipients of this letter would have been a diverse group of people from different backgrounds and different upbringings. And so it was really important to Paul to stress to his readers the foundation for unity in Christ. And the foundation is this: regardless of background, regardless of status or income or gender or color or anything, we begin in the same place when it comes to God. We all begin in our spiritual tombs. We begin in the depths, with the worst news, with the tragedy, with rags. Because it is only in understanding where we were that we can appreciate how far we have come, the immeasurable riches of God's grace towards us, and the humility and joy that results from it. The depths. You were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once lived. The "you" refers to the letter's recipients, probably a mostly Gentile crowd. But Paul quickly expands that in verse 3 to include all of us, because no one is excluded from this. This doesn't just mean the Ephesian church or the churches that it might have been circulated to. It doesn't just mean Gentiles in general. It means every single person. Everyone in the entire world begins in the same condition, spiritually dead in sin, completely deaf to God, unable to help ourselves, unable to make ourselves righteous, unable to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, dead. And our sins, and the two words Paul uses here, trespasses and sins, are two different Greek words meaning sins of omission, things that we have not done, things we have left undone, and sins of commission, things that we have done. All of these have, in the words of theologian Fleming Rutledge, catastrophically separated us from the love of God, resulting in being helplessly trapped inside one's own worst self, miserably aware of the chasm between the way we are and the way God intends us to be. Spiritually dead, catastrophically separated. And not only that, we had sold ourselves out to the opposing force, whom Paul calls the prince of the power of the air. If you were around at Christmas, I preached on this ancient dragon, this ancient foe called Satan, the one who has sought since the beginning to destroy all that God has created. And in following his lead way back in the garden, this ancient foe, we fell under his dominion, becoming what Paul calls children of wrath, paying attention only to our own desires of body and mind, but spiritually dead, catastrophically separated. We can see the effects of this everywhere in our world, where corporate and individual greed and idolatry have killed our planet, have killed millions, have enslaved millions. We see the effects of it. And such was our state. catastrophically separated. I once was lost, as the old hymn goes. But not only that, we were blind. Blind to our state of helplessness, unaware of our situation, blind to our blindness. As if we were caught up in a current that we didn't realize was a current, floating along in it, going along without any strength or even desire to get out of it, not aware of where it was carrying us to destruction, catastrophically separated. And this is where the turn in the story comes, with two little words that changed everything for us and for the entire universe. But God. But God. Whenever you hear these words, you know that really good news is coming. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, has raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. If you're going to memorize any scripture, memorize this. Because this will hold you in your identity in Christ for your entire life. But God. There's a concept in Christianity that I love called prevenient grace. And it literally means the grace that comes before. It's the idea that God's grace paves the way for us, going before us into every situation. And by the way, this is a really nice thing that you can pray. Pray for prevenient grace going into the situations that you're facing, hard situations that you need God to go there before you, so that when you step in, he's already been there paving the way. Pray for that. God's grace goes before us, and it goes before us in us, paving the way for us to hear him and to respond to him. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved, the song says. We didn't even know how to fear our own state before we were already given the good news that we have been broken out of it. 19th century Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth wrote a wonderful book called The Work of Christ. And in it, he says this: Christ's was a death on behalf of people in whom the power of responding had to be created. It wasn't a case of heroism simply, it was a case of redemption. It acted upon dull and dead hearts. Christ had to save us from what we were too far gone to feel. But then the very moment that we feel it because of his grace, we experience the grace in it. Fleming Rutledge, one of my favorite theologians, says this. For Paul, the sequence is not sin, repentance, grace, forgiveness, but grace, sin, deliverance, repentance, grace. Grace drives the sequence from first to last. And she continues, were it not for the mercy of God surrounding us, we would have no perspective from which to view our sin, because we would be entirely subject to it. That's the reason for affirming that wherever sin is confessed, God's redemptive power is already at work. This is why we always introduce the confession in the service by emphasizing God's love, because it's his grace revealing our sin to us in order that we might be healed from it. It's grace giving us the courage to name it before him. Grace giving us a new start in forgiveness. There's no room for fear here, because perfect love has already driven it out, offering grace at every turn. And then what does God do when we do turn to him and offer him our sins? Because he doesn't just raise us from the dead. Forsyth says this: to deliver us from evil is not simply to take us out of hell, it's to take us into heaven. Christ doesn't simply pluck us out of the hands of Satan. He does so by giving us to God. He doesn't simply release us from slavery. He commits us in the act to a positive liberty. He doesn't simply cancel the charge against us in court and bid us walk out of jail. He meets us at the prison door and puts us in a new way of life. Look at the glorious passage again. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up from our spiritual tombs, never to return to them again. He's raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ to show kindness to us in Christ. He has made us alive, raised us up, seated us, showed kindness to us. All of this is God's action. It's His power at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, seeing us helpless, loving us, lifting us up, breathing new life into us, and seating us with Christ in the heavenly places. And this all sounds beautiful, but what does it mean? It means that our lives are secure in the heavenly places. That nothing here on earth can remove from us that status. It's a status that can never be taken away by disease or death. We are seated with Christ. It's a status that is not threatened by our circumstances or by our ability to maintain a certain level of spirituality or by our fear or by our anxiety or by anything else in all of creation. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and no one and nothing in the universe can take that away from us. And this is where we find our unity. This is where we find our purpose and our joy and our security, because no matter what is happening in the world around us right now, and no matter how dark things look or how uncertain the future feels, this one thing is certain. We have been made alive in Christ. And nothing can take that away. Our spiritual tombs are destroyed, annihilated, and we are free. So for all those who are feeling weak this morning, for all those who are feeling afraid or burdened or weary or lost, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And God is with you, and His prevenient grace has been going before you your entire life and will continue going before you in whatever lies ahead of you. His grace has been opening your eyes to His compassionate face and opening your ears to hear His life-giving word and opening your heart to start beating with His unshakable, steady love. You are secure in Christ, loved beyond all measure, and created with a purpose to reflect Christ's love to the world. Paul wraps up this section in his letter with what seems to be a bit of a conundrum. We are saved not by works, but for works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, he says, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works. And this can feel extremely frustrating and also extremely counterintuitive, because we want to have some control over the process. And what Paul is saying is that we can't and we don't. Point blank. There is nothing we can do, absolutely nothing we can do to earn God's love. And there is nothing we can do to earn our way into that heavenly place with Christ. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. It doesn't matter how good you are at praying. Nothing you do will earn that place in the heavenlies. Nothing you do will keep you there. But here's the glorious news of the gospel. It doesn't have to. Because all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is believe it and accept it. And let yourself be raised up by grace. That is all. And this grace is available to everyone. For all the Jews in Paul's audience, like himself, who tried so hard to keep the law and found himself farther from God than ever, for them, there is grace. For all the Gentiles in Paul's audience, who never had a chance to be near God, because they were not born into the covenant, and so there was always that dividing wall in the temple, blocking them from getting too near to his presence. For them there is grace. And for everyone who have been trying to live your whole life good enough, trying to work hard enough to pray the right words, there is grace. You have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places through no effort of your own. It's a free gift from God, who is calling you out of your tomb, breathing into you the breath of his Holy Spirit, pouring on you that freeing, life-giving power of his love and the immeasurable riches of his grace. All this so that we can begin truly living for the first time in our lives, finally, as God's restored creation, functioning as we were intended to function in the first place, reflecting his love to the world as we were intended to all along. Once we've been made alive in Christ, once the head has been put back on the body, as Tim put it, we can truly begin living that life that we lost, a life that runs on love, love for God and love for neighbor. Because love is the blood running through our spiritual veins. It's the current that we now find ourselves in. These are the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand for us to walk in, not some prescribed path that you have to figure out exactly what he's intending you to do, but love. A life lived in love, lived in the security of his love for us and our love for the world. A life modeling to the world what it looks like to live in secure love, to be seated with Christ. A joy. There is a lot of joy serving with you in this life of love in this church. As we continue to run the good food market every Wednesday, as people cook for Alpha and Immerse, enabling a safe space for people to learn more about Jesus, as people showcase their creativity as they did on Thursday at the art gallery, as they offer their gifts, both serving here in church as greeters and readers and behind-the-sceners, and also in so many places and ways in our neighborhoods and our city and our country and our worlds. There is joy in living in this current of love, allowing God's power at work within us to enable this life and this love. What joy. Beloved church, may you know more and more the depths of God's mercy, the greatness of his love for you, the immeasurable riches of his prevenient grace, going before you and behind you, bringing you to life, raising you up, and seating you securely in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.